Our text this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. I hope you all are an easier audience than the children. For some reason, that makes me more nervous than this. I don't know why, but I'm working on it. But it's Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." And so Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I had not been here at the church for a very long time when I first heard the rumors. It was already better than the first sermon. It was actually one of the teens who told me, but he was only repeating something told to him by an adult relative. And I'll be honest, I wasn't all that surprised by what I heard. I kind of saw it coming. And I'm sure that you all know what I'm talking about, so we'll just leave it at that. No, I wouldn't do that to you. You probably know the rumors I'm referring to, but in case you don't, I'll tell you. Some people say this place is haunted. Now, it makes sense that people would think that. You know, a place with so much history, I mean, that kind of just lends itself to that kind of thing, and it's not helpful that we're surrounded by a cemetery. You know, that can lead to those kinds of things. And I don't know if I really buy into it, but I've had the experience of being here all by myself and hearing strange, unexplained noises. Now, you won't be surprised to know that it's happened in the old church. You know, I'll go over there from time to time just for different reasons, to get away, just to sit in there because I just love that place. And I'll hear the creaking and the cracking and this sound that kind of resembles footsteps in the balcony above me. And, you know, we could explain that. It's an old building. You'd think after so many years it would be done settling, but maybe it's just continuing to do that. It could be the wind. You know, it's impossible to know just for sure, but it's happened here in this building as well. You know, I've been here again all by myself, and I've heard doors just slam shut, and there's no one else here. I've been told that someone actually spotted a ghost in the balcony once, a woman, and I thought maybe that I caught a glimpse of her, but I can't be sure. And those of you that are there, Bonnie, you could take her. Like, the one I saw was kind of petite, so I'm not worried about that. But every so often, I'll hear one of the self-flushing toilets in the men's room flush when no one else is here, and those are motion-activated, by the way. But I've never heard the sound of the faucet following the sound of the toilet. Now, someone using the bathroom without washing their hands scares me more than a ghost ever could. And maybe that suggests there's something wrong with me. But if they are listening, I'd hope they don't take that as a challenge. But I don't know if ghosts are real or not. And if they are, I don't know if one or two calls this church home. But I'm not really worried about it, because I figure if that were true, there's nothing I could do about it. But for centuries, people have wondered about this possibility of ghosts and goblins and other similar types of creatures. Many have lived in fear of them. It's the kind of thing that has brought many people to their knees in prayer, you know, believing that it was something only God could protect them from. You might be familiar with some or all of this traditional Scottish poem. From ghoulies and ghosties and long-leggedy beasties and things that go bump in the night, good Lord, deliver us. But what about you? You know, do you believe in the stories? Do you believe in the ghosts? Are you scared of things that go bump in the night? You know, are you scared of things that go bump in your heart? Early in the morning, in the darkest part of the night, in the midst of a storm-tossed sea, quite a distance from shore, the disciples thought they were being haunted. You know, they were scared of many things that night, but what were they the most afraid of? You know, after Jesus had miraculously fed the multitudes on the seashore, he sent them away. Then he sent his disciples away, instructing them to travel by boat to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, where he would join them later. And in the meantime, he was going to go up the mountain by himself to pray, to finally get that time away that he had been so desperately searching for. And as the night wore on, a bad storm arose on the sea, you know, putting the disciples in a very precarious position. This was not a small body of water, as we might tend to think. It was almost 9 miles from one side to the other, and out there in the middle, away from shore, the waves could get quite large. And the disciples' boat was not a cruise ship. It was probably quite small. And the word that Matthew uses to describe what the waves were doing to this boat, the word batter, can also be translated torture. So this gives you an idea of what they were dealing with. You know, try to imagine what they were feeling as they were being tossed back and forth as wave after wave crashed over them, hurriedly trying to remove the water from the ship. Try to imagine with them yourself staring out into the thick, black, inky darkness, where all you can see are those white caps of the waves just moving all around you. You know that you're miles from shore, and suddenly through the sheets of rain, you see this white, shadowy figure moving toward you. And what if on top of all of this, like the disciples, you believe that the sea was the realm of evil, the place where all evil found its source? Wouldn't you be scared? You know, even if you didn't believe in ghosts, what other possible explanation could you come up with at that moment? Well, as soon as Jesus was within earshot, he called out to them, identifying himself, trying to reassure them. They were not immediately convinced, and so Peter, the self-appointed spokesman, challenged Jesus to prove his identity by inviting him to walk out on the water with him. Jesus did this, and Peter started to head toward him. And when he was only a few feet away, he suddenly became aware of his surroundings, you know, the wind and the waves and the sea. And he started to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand, caught him, and pulled him to safety. What do you think about this whole scenario would have frightened the disciples the most? You know, the wind, the waves, the sea itself, the home of evil, this ghostly figure walking toward them on the water? All of these things would have scared them to some extent, but I want to suggest to you this morning that it was something else they found even more frightening. It wasn't something external. It wasn't something outside of themselves. It was something internal, something inside of themselves. It was doubt. They were haunted by the possibility that somehow their faith would not be enough, that they would fail to receive the gift of salvation that Jesus had offered them. If you're looking at this event from a chronological perspective, we know that it happened before Jesus was crucified, before he rose from the dead, before he went to be with his Father in heaven. But the Gospels themselves were composed many years later, in some cases decades. Written to the first believers who were struggling to maintain their faith in the midst of persecution, sometimes in the midst of torture. We could also use the word battering. It should sound familiar to us. They saw themselves in this story. They were sent out into the rough waters of an uncertain future alone without Jesus. They were like Peter, men and women of little faith, struggling with doubt, wondering if they would have enough faith to continue to believe, to continue to follow Jesus in the face of very difficult circumstances. Have you ever been haunted by your lack of faith? By the idea that when times get hard, your faith may not prove to be enough. I think all of us do from time to time. Life happens, as we like to say. We find ourselves in the midst of a storm-tossed sea. We get caught up in the wind and the waves and the chaos that surrounds us, and we lose sight of Jesus, and we begin to doubt. Now, it doesn't make any sense for us to doubt. When we think about all the things that God has done for us, just as it didn't make any sense for the disciples to doubt. They had just witnessed one of his most amazing miracles when he fed the multitudes. And yet they doubted. And yet sometimes we doubt. We doubt God's love for us. We doubt his forgiveness. We doubt the salvation that he has given us. And we fear what will happen because of it. It's fairly common to think of faith as a type of currency. We think that more faith equals more purchasing power with God. And so we have this idea that the more faith we have, the greater things God will do for us. And likewise, the opposite is true. The less faith we have, the less that God will do for us. And the worst case scenario is that we fear that we may have too little faith, we will not have enough for God to save us. Now, thinking of faith this way is wrong on so many levels. But I think sometimes we act as if we believe it were so. When I was in college, I had a really good friend who struggled a lot with depression. And he was told by others on numerous occasions that it was his fault. That if only he had more faith, it wouldn't be an issue. I had another friend who took medication for depression and for other mental issues that he was dealing with. And a Christian, a well-meaning Christian, told him if only he had enough faith, he wouldn't need to take his medicine. But we don't need other people to make us think there's a connection between a lack of faith and personal hardship. It's easy when we're going through a difficult time where we are struggling with something to think that a lack of faith is to blame. We think, if only I had more faith, I wouldn't have to go through this. But nothing could be further from the truth. Faith is not a commodity that we can use to trade God for divine favors. Bad things happen to the most faithful of God's people. What Jesus did for the disciples that day on the Sea of Galilee was meant to put all of their fears to rest. Just his presence on the sea with them proved to them that he was greater than all the storms they would face in life. He taught them a similar lesson earlier in Matthew's gospel when he calmed the wind and the waves with only his voice. And his walking on the water in particular proved to them that he was more powerful than all the powers of evil. But when he reached out his hand and grabbed on to Peter, as he was beginning to sink, and pulled him to safety, he proved that you don't need a whole lot of faith to receive the gift of God's salvation. In fact, you don't need much at all, just enough to cry out as Peter did, "Lord, save me." We've all received that much faith. I'm reminded of the thief on the cross who had just enough faith to say, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." This is because our faith does not buy our salvation. It is a gift of God's grace that he gives to us for no other reason than because of his love for us. You know, my goal this morning is not to encourage you to have doubts or to suggest to you that as Christians we should strive to doubt. The overwhelming message of the Scripture, it tells us that we should grow in our faith, that, you know, through reading the Scriptures and spending time with our fellow believers and through gathering for worship in a place like this, we are strengthening and building our faith, and that's what we're called to do. But the Bible is also clear that growing in our faith is a process. It is a journey, and the chances are good, I'd say definite, that you will have moments of doubt along the way. And what I want you to know this morning is that it's okay. That in those moments where faith grows thin, you have nothing to fear, because God's grace will carry you through. Not only do you have nothing to fear, you can be thankful, for it is in those moments that he makes our faith stronger. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks today for your word. We give you thanks for the gift of faith, a gift given to us by your grace through which we cry out to you, Lord, save us. Remind us this morning, Lord, that faith is not the way we earn your favor. We can do nothing to earn your grace, just as we can do nothing to earn your salvation. But those are given to us because you love us. And for the person here this morning who's struggling with doubt, who's found themselves in the midst of a stormy sea, wondering if their faith will be enough, remind them that your grace is enough. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.